Good evening. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. And while you're turning there, I want to say how much we appreciate the love that you all have given to our family. We love Brittany like she's one of our own. I'm so glad that she's a part of our family. Thank you so much for the wonderful shower that you gave to them this afternoon. I have a feeling that probably at the end of May, you're probably going to see more of us than you want to, but you can probably understand why that would be the case. I recently took up golf again, and there's a story about some guys who were golfing, and they had just finished their round. They're sitting there in the clubhouse around a table eating lunch, and on a counter behind them, a phone goes off, and one of the guys reaches back and hits the speakerphone, and of course, hears a voice. And the voice says, "Hello, honey, is that you? Are you at the club?" And he says, "Well, yes." She says, "Well, honey, I'm at the mall, and I just found this leather coat. It cost $1,000. What do you think?" He says, "Well, you know, if you like it that much, you just go ahead and buy it, and I want you to be happy." "Oh, thanks, sweetie. Honey, I was also by the Mercedes dealership, and they've got the 2017 models out. There's this beautiful silver one going for $80,000. It's just beautiful." He says, "Well, you know, if you're going to get that, make sure it has all the options on it." "Oh, thank you, sweetheart. You're so wonderful. Oh, one more thing. There's this house we've been looking at. It's back on the market. They're selling it for $950,000. He says, "Well, go ahead and make them an offer for $895,000 and see what they say." She says, "Oh, thank you. You're so wonderful. I just love you so much and love you too." And the guys around the table are just astonished at this guy. And he says, "Does anybody know who this mom belongs to?" Well, we live in an information age where we get calls all the time. But I'll ask you a question tonight. Have you ever wondered or not if a call was really for you? At our congregation in Fort Walton Beach, I've been going through a series of lessons entitled Answering the Call of God. I want to submit to us tonight that we are all called. And I think one of the biggest challenges in our lives as it relates to the calling of God is this thing right here. How do I know I'm getting a clear signal from God? How can I be sure that this isn't a wrong number? You see, every Christian is to live a called life. We've been called to be saved. We've been called, as David was talking this morning, I believe, to live a holy life. We've also been called to find our place in God's kingdom to make difference. And while we're all called to be saved, we're not all called to do the exact same things. That God has unique callings for each of us. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I'd like you to notice this from the New Century Version. Is it going to pop up on the screen? It may not be popping up there. Let's see if we can get it rolling here or not. Okay, that's that point there. Good. And there we go. Thank you. I love the translation here. God has made us what we are. In Christ Jesus, God made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. So look at that verse. God has planned in advance that we would all be busy doing something to build up his kingdom. Now, I don't know if we've done a great job of teaching this particular concept in the church. Most people will say, yeah, God calls the missionary or God calls the preachers and the ministers. But the verse seems to indicate that God has made all of us to do some good works. Again, maybe our greater failure is we haven't equipped people to hear the call. And maybe we grew up thinking, you know, God just doesn't speak. If we don't think that God ever speaks, then the problem is we're not listening. Many of us were never taught to listen for God's call. You see, if we don't listen for God's call, two bad things can happen. One, some people try to answer a call that God never sent. They're trying to answer what we might say a wrong number. We've all seen people try to do things that God never called them to do, and it ends up being an absolute disaster. We do not all have the same gifts. We do not have all of the same abilities. There is a very good reason why I don't teach math. I'm the guy at the restaurant trying to add the tip. It's $36, trying to add a $7 tip, and I'm going 37, 38, 39, 40, whatever. But isn't it cool that God has a great sense of humor that my son teaches math? It's pretty cool. Secondly, though, some people don't pick up the phone and the call is for them. Whether it's because of ignorance or disobedience, they just don't pick up the phone. They don't know how to listen for the call of God. Well, here in Nehemiah, particularly Nehemiah chapter 2, we know that Nehemiah's gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that have been destroyed. And certainly we know that Nehemiah was called by God to do this. But I want you to notice chapter 2 and verse number 12. He says, I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. So the question is, how did Nehemiah know God had put this call on his heart? If you read the entire book of Nehemiah, not one time does God audibly speak to him. I'm not advocating tonight that God audibly speaks to us. But throughout the book, there's no audible. And that's interesting because God did speak to Abraham. God did speak to Moses, and that's how they got their call. And so even though God never speaks audibly to Nehemiah, he is convinced that God has put this call on his heart. So how did Nehemiah know that it was the right number and the right call? So let's suggest these things tonight. How can we know that we're getting a clear signal when God calls us to do something for him? Number one, we should have doubts about a call that is not urgent. Nehemiah, of course, as you know, lives in the capital city of Persia. He's got a very important job. He is the cupbearer to the king. And so when the Persians conquered Babylon, they allowed the Jews in exile to return home, to go back to Jerusalem. And a number of them have gone back. And they've been back for some time, including Nehemiah's brothers. Well, they come all the way back, and they see their brother for a visit. And the first question is, how are things back home? So in chapter 1 and verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, before we get to verse 4, we've got to understand something. Jerusalem is God's city. It's where he put his name. When you heard Zion, that meant God, Yahweh. We've sung the song before, on Zion's glorious summit stood. So what does it say to all the peoples of the world if the city that bears God's name is in ruins? Notice how Nehemiah reacts to this in verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Let me make an important point. A call from God is almost always going to come with a burden for how things are and a vision for how things ought to be. Something is going to crush your heart. Back in the 1800s, there was a South African pioneer and missionary. His name was Robert Moffat. And he was in England speaking to some college students. And he said, many a morning I have gotten up and I've gone to the porch of my house and I'm looking northward. I can see the smoke rise from villages that have never, ever heard of Jesus Christ. And I've seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages, villages whose people are without Christ, without God, without hope. And he kept repeating that phrase over and over again, the smoke of 1,000 villages, the smoke of 1,000 villages. Well, the meeting closed, and out of the door of the hall went a young man, a medical student, whose name was David Livingston. And those words, the smoke of 1,000 villages who've never heard about Jesus, that stuck in Livingston's heart. And he asked Moffat, he said, what I do for Africa? You see, a burden starts with a heart that breaks over something that is breaking the heart of God. And the call on Nehemiah's heart is urgent. That's why we should doubt any call that doesn't place a burden on our hearts. I'm looking out over the audience tonight, and I know we've got a wide range of ages in the audience, but most of us are like where I am. You're 50 and above. And what happens as you get older is you begin to know your time is limited. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if we will just find this call from God, it will excite us, it will invigorate us, it will cause us not to become stale and stagnant in our faith. And I'm going to ask all of us tonight, what do our hearts break for? Do our hearts break for teen moms, kids that have no dads? How about the homeless? How about the elderly, the poor? How about people who are addicted to drugs or the lost? Where does our heart break? You see, here's the challenge. We feel the burden and it breaks our hearts, but then we're thinking how busy we are. And that's number two. We should refuse the temptation to respond with a busy signal. Now, phones have advanced greatly now. Remember the days when you would call somebody's house and you would get what? The busy signal, right? And it would frustrate you because you would call over and over and that busy signal would keep going on, especially if they had a teenage daughter and she was on the phone. But you know what it's like to get a busy signal, right? So Nehemiah has a very important, demanding job. He had every reason to not pick up the phone. Nehemiah could have said, that's terrible. I really feel for those people in Jerusalem. But what can I do about it? I live far away. I'm just one person. And I have a busy job. But while his occupation was cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah had a preoccupation of the glory of the King of Kings. When has God ever called the idle? I mean, has God ever said to one of his angels, hey, what's that guy doing down there? And the angel says, well, not too much. He's playing video games and on social media and watching TV. God never says, oh, let's call him. Let's use him. He's exactly what I'm looking for. God never calls people who are idle. David and Moses were tending their flocks when they got the call. Gideon was threshing wheat. Amos was picking figs. James and John were mending their nets. Peter was fishing. Matthew was collecting taxes. God never calls people with nothing else to do. He calls people with nothing better to do than to make a kingdom difference with their lives. So what happens is, when we let busyness take over our lives, is that busyness becomes a cover for cowardice. We're afraid to get involved. And the fallback is, oh, that's so bad, but I'm so busy. I know I don't preach for your congregation, but I would say this to you as I would say it to my congregation back home. I say it with love. If we are overextended, then we are undercommitted. If we've said yes to so many things that we can't say yes to the most important things, we're not too committed. We're not committed enough. And God is never frustrated by our lack of ability. But I think God gets extremely frustrated at our lack of availability. We got to be careful to not use busyness as a cover for cowardice. If God is doing a work on our hearts, be committed to pick up the phone. You say, well, but how do I know the call is for me? Number three, we see from our text, we should expect prayer and fasting to decrease the static. Again, let me date myself. Some of you in this audience, like me, still listen to AM radio. Okay. And what's very interesting about AM radio, if it's a clear night, you can hear radio stations hundreds of miles away. If I'm in Montgomery, I can hear a station out of New Orleans or out of St. Louis. But if there's a storm, if there's lightning outside, you try to turn on that AM radio at night and you hear, and you just can't hear the music. You can't hear anything. Now, one reason we have trouble hearing God's voice is because we're never quiet enough to listen. Look at verse number 4, the latter part of that. He says, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. By the way, some days actually turned out to be 4 months. You see, we do not step into a call for God until we have knelt before him in prayer. Here's the thing you discover as you get older, is that you know that God loves to grant wisdom and discernments. Read the prayers of the New Testament. Read the writings of Paul. Paul would say, I pray that God would fill you with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give it. That's the one prayer request. We can always ask God for wisdom and he'll never say no to that request. And so God loves to give this wisdom and this discernment to those who ask, because that time alone with God, what it will do is it will clear up the static. It'll clear up the interference. And here's the most wonderful thing of all. If we'll take time to be alone with God, he'll give us the clearest signal possible. And then we get what we all long for. And that is the gift of peace. Who doesn't want to have peace in their lives? Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then notice, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is God's gift to the praying heart. Have you ever felt that kind of peace before? We long for it, but we have to clear out the static in order to hear God's call upon our lives. Here's the amazing thing about what God can do. If God gives us a call, our hearts can be burdened and yet full of peace at the same time. And only a call from God can do that. Number four, we should also value the feedback of those who keep the lines open. If it's a calling from God, it'll be confirmed by his people. The burden on Nehemiah's heart was a burden that had to be shared and affirmed. So let's look here in chapter 2 at verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, that is the people of Jerusalem, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. When we step out in faith and answer the call of God, what will happen is that people recognize the hand of God on the man or the woman of God. That's why a calling should be pursued in a community of believers, of Christians. In fact, again, let's look here in Acts chapter 13. We see this a lot in the New Testament church. In Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. You see, if God really gave a mission to us, then the people of God will stand beside us and they will pray and support that mission. So seek the counsel of people who have answered the call of God themselves. Now, we could waste a lot of our time trying to list all of the potential obstacles that are in the way of answering the call. Instead, what we'll discover is that fear is often the biggest one. And yet fear should never be a reason why we will not answer the call of God. So talk with people who know how to hear from God. Remember, the people of God recognize the hand of God on a man or a woman, but you got to be careful. And I hate to use a pun, so get ready. We have to be careful because some people are phonies. Which is number five. We should disregard the criticism of those with bad connections. A clear call from God doesn't necessarily mean a clear path. Listen, a call from God may mean that you have a life full of criticism, of opposition, and objection. Ever got what we call a crank call before? Ever got one of those? In our story, just as soon as Nehemiah had announced the good work, what happens? The criticism starts immediately. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked us and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They keep it up. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even if a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." These guys never, ever give up. There was constant criticism, constant discouragement, constant opposition to the call on Nehemiah's life. So let's not miss this point. I think this is where we miss the boat. Don't be too quick to assume that opposition means that you are outside the will of God. I think in Christianity today, what we've decided to do is we've decided to say, okay, if it's really smooth and it happens like it's supposed to, then obviously that's God's call. But folks, one of the things we've got to learn is that smooth circumstances are not always a clear indication of God's favor. In fact, you might be in the throes of something that's very difficult, very challenging, and that may be exactly where God wants you right now in your call. In fact, what about Apostle Paul? Look at this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "But I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Isn't that something? Paul says, "I know I need to be here. There's a lot of good work that needs to be done because I know I've got a lot of people trying to stop it." The key is to make sure when we listen to the counsel of other people about our call, that their own hearts have broken over things that break the heart of God. And let me ask all of us a question tonight. Have any of us been guilty of dousing the fire of someone who's truly fired up for God and who really wants to serve Him? I've actually known, I've actually heard of, and I'm sure David could say the same thing. I've heard of fathers who, when their sons walked through the door and said, "Dad, I want to be a minister, a youth minister, something in the ministry," that father would literally look at them and laugh in their face and say, "Oh, no, not you. Do something else. But whatever you do, don't go into the ministry." Now, hear me clearly. I don't mention this point to say if you really love Jesus, you're going to enter full-time ministry. That's not the point. We've already made the point that God does not call everybody to do that. But it would be a bad thing to try and convince somebody to go where God has not called them. But how much worse would it be to stop somebody who's going where God has called them? You see, we need to spend our lives holding up people who are willing to pick up the call. It's a joyful thing to live our lives in the calling that God places upon us. It does not mean that life is easy. It does not mean that there will not be any obstacles or opposition. But to live inside of our calling is so liberating. It's so fulfilling. How do we do this? Some years ago, there was a 17-year-old boy named Wayne Elsie. Wayne was contemplating suicide. And the week that he was thinking of taking his life, one of his teachers noticed how down he was and said to him, "Wayne, I know life takes its toll on you." It was his 11th grade teacher. And she said, "But I see something in you that tells me you're going to be a huge blessing to many people someday. So remember that. Well, because of this teacher, Elsie decided not to end his life after all. He returned to school the next day. He graduated the following year and began to sell shoes for his uncle. Elsie's problems weren't over, though. He did well at the job, but working with the family proved harder than it seemed. It wasn't long before Elsie's uncle fired him. But as they say, when one door closes, another one opens. And Elsie began to work for a children's footwear company, becoming soon its youngest vice president ever. And for the next 20 years, Elsie enjoyed a very successful career in the footwear industry. He retired at the age of 40, which I would have loved to have done. However, even with Elsie's incredible success, his 11th grade teacher's vision had yet to be realized. So in 2004, he, like us, is watching the coverage of the tsunami that hit in that part of the world. And he sees just a single shoe that's washed up onto the shore. And Elsie is so moved by this image that he contacts a footwear industry and he contacts leaders and he says, "Guys, we've got to start collecting shoes." They collected 250,000 pairs of shoes to send to these people who had been affected by this disaster. The next year, Hurricane Katrina struck. They collected nearly 1 million pairs of shoes. Well, impacted by these experiences, Elsie came out of retirement and he founded a nonprofit a charity called Souls, S-O-L-E-S, for Souls, S-O-U-L-S, which has responded with crisis relief aid to more than 40 natural disasters. Souls for Souls has distributed more than 17 million pairs of shoes across 127 countries. And so in 2010, Elsie was named the Philanthropist of the Year at the Footwear Achievement Awards for his charity. The work that he was doing was Souls for Souls. Well, to honor the charity's accomplishments, Elsie hosted a celebration with many business and government dignitaries in attendance, and the guest of honor was none other than Mrs. Bush, Mrs. Laura Bush, his 11th grade teacher, who told him, "You know what? You can make a difference." Her one act of kindness changed his pathway, changed his life. And look at what was accomplished because of that. So maybe God's call on your life is to touch the whole world. Or maybe his call is to touch and save the teenager who will change the world. But if the signal is not clear, the problem is not on God's end. The problem would be on our end. So we need to pray. Let's do that. Heavenly Father and gracious God, we know that you've placed a call to each one of us. We pray, Father, you would open our eyes, that we would unplug our ears. God, that you would break our hearts to answer the call. God, we have people in this audience tonight who have impacted people in profound ways. Some of them in positions of leadership. Others who are teachers and people who work with schools. Father, there's also people who have been impacted, folks, just by simply taking time to sew some clothes to give to people in need. Or, Father, as we saw already, maybe just collecting shoes for people who need footwear. Father, we have a burden in our hearts, at least I hope we do. And, Father, we know that it's been placed there by you. You've been calling us over and over again. And so, Father, instead of saying that we're too busy, instead of refusing to answer the call, give us the courage and the boldness to pick up the phone and to answer that call. God, we know that for some of us tonight, our lives really are just, we're like a boat that's just kind of drifting on the sea. We have no purpose. We have no focus. We have no meaning. We're frustrated. And Father, I believe tonight that you're calling us out of that frustration. You're calling us out of that sense of indifference to step up and to try to make a difference, to answer that call. Lord, may we never become indifferent or lethargic or complacent in our service to you. God, help us to know that every day we have is a gift you give to us, that we use it powerfully And we use it wisely to bless the lives of the people we come in contact with. Now, Father, we know that sometimes this ministry will be very challenging. There'll be criticism and opposition. Father, when that comes, remind us that's exactly where we need to be. Because, Lord, if we're not receiving criticism, it's probably because we're not doing anything for you in the first place. So again, Father, touch our hearts. Open us up to what you want to do. We know we're called by the gospel to confess Christ and to be buried with him in baptism. And Lord, if we've not done that, I pray we'd seriously consider surrendering to Christ and being immersed into him. But Father, maybe as we look into our lives tonight, we recognize how short we have fallen of your glory and your purposes. And so maybe tonight we need to answer the call to simply say, I want to be used by you. And Lord, we know it doesn't have to be a public expression of that, but Father, maybe if we would just leave here tonight determined that we're going to make a difference, that we'll do something to touch the life of somebody else. That's all we need to do. Thank you for Jesus who gave us life, who gives us hope. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.